And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to read once again the last four verses of the gospel reading this morning from John chapter 6, where we hear these words. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And here ends the text, and you may be seated. Well, we think of the culture in which Jesus lived, and we think of the culture in which we currently live today. And today is a very fast-paced culture. And we all probably get caught up in these kind of things, but looking for the next and the greatest thing, and looking for the next big thing. And there's signs going every way. We're so busy. We are running here and there and everywhere. And certainly, we live in a very throwaway society today. We can easily be consumed with materialism. And even if something breaks, we no longer fix it. We just toss it. We go find something that's even a little bit better. And we're in an era of very short-lived gratification. It takes a lot to gratify people today. And even if it does, it's only going to last for a moment because there's the next greater thing that's right down the road. And then in the fast-paced culture, there's this mentality, I want it now. And certainly Amazon's picked up on that really well, haven't they? With Amazon Prime, virtually anything you order, you get it almost now. And they've embrace the culture, and they're doing quite well with this mentality, I want it now. Well, you know, times change, but really people's hearts don't change a lot over the span of time and in the way in our sinful condition that we see and go about life. And so we go back to Jesus' time when he walked visibly in the flesh upon this earth a couple thousand years ago now, and we see some similar things going on. Jesus is the excitement of the day, and you see the multitudes, the crowds that are curious, and they're running out to see this Jesus that they've heard about. In fact, remember, shortly prior to this, he just miraculously created food out of a few fish and loaves of bread and fed over 5,000 men, and there were probably many more women and children that were there. And the people are just in awe of the great miracle worker and the physical bread giver. You know, back in those days, food wasn't always easy to come by. Jesus offered an instant meal. And it was such a great meal that there were even many leftovers afterwards. Everybody's bellies were full. And on the surface, everything really looks good. Jesus is at the helm. Visibly, you've got these multitudes, thousands of people, and they're flocking to Jesus. And even if Jesus gets in the boat and goes across the sea, they're running along the shore and they're getting to the other side because they know that he's going over there. That's how urgent it is and intense it is for them to be able to find this man again and to be in his presence. And it looks great. Talk about church growth. Jesus was bringing in the huge numbers on that day. The numbers are excellent. The excitement is great. In fact, so much so, they've even decided what Jesus should do. He ought to become king. And so they're already discussing Jesus being king. And you know they're thinking David now. And oh my goodness, through this man, we are going to be delivered. We're going to be the strong nation of the earth again that everybody envies. Well, then Jesus, seeing their hearts, knowing why they're there, unlike what we can see just visibly, he drops the bombshell. He reveals to them the truth of their hearts. And you have to go back earlier in John chapter 6. And as I often say, I encourage you when you get home today, sometime today, just open to John 6 and read the whole chapter, or even the first six chapters for context. But Jesus drops the bombshell, and here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, you know right away, this is Messiah language. This is Jesus indicating that he is more than just a man and a physical bread giver. He is the Lord of life. He himself is God. Can you imagine the shock? We see it many times as people follow Jesus when they hear that he makes that claim. In fact, there's other places we hear that in John's gospel where they want to try to kill him. They're going to try to run him off the edge of a cliff, throw him over the cliff, because he claims to be God. And there's other things that are going on here that Jesus shares with them that from their perspective become very confusing. But at any rate, we hear in John 6, verses 52 and verse 60 again, that this causes a lot of disruption among the crowd. Suddenly, they're not all in with Jesus anymore. And this happens very quickly. And so we hear the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And as Angela shared with the kids, yeah, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? And to them, it was confusing. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And that kind of takes in the whole context of the message Jesus shares, which in the reading this morning, you're getting a small portion of. But what he makes clear is that he is the Son of God, that he has come from heaven, that he will return to heaven once again, and that it's only through him that there is life, and it's going to require his flesh, his blood, to be shed. Now think what that's going to do to the starry-eyed disciples that have this huge physical kingdom in mind, and the one they want to make king is talking about dying. Really want to follow that kind of king? Well, most of the crowd, we hear tragically, after this, in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Wow. Boy, Jesus messed it up that day, didn't he? He said the wrong thing in order to keep the huge stadium full of listeners. And now it seems that the multitudes, literally thousands, are gone. And it appears that just the apostles, and we don't know, there may have been a few others, that remained there with Jesus. It's very telling of how our Lord Jesus Christ does ministry. It is all about him. And it begs the question then of the theme today, if not Jesus, then... But you know, the good news about Jesus is that he makes himself available to everyone. In fact, the Lord's promise is he's not returning. Judgment Day is not coming until all the world has the opportunity to hear of him. Consider the anyones and the whoevers that are in our text before us. You know, in John 6, verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Anyone. Jesus is not excluding anyone. He's inviting everyone. And then we see again a couple times in Jesus' dialogue here, verses 54 and 56, the words, "whoever." Whoever feeds on my flesh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood. Jesus emphasizes that twice and says that they have eternal life, that they abide with Jesus. And so he's available to everyone. And God's desire, by the way, and God comes right out and says it through the Apostle Paul, it can't be any clearer than in 1 Timothy 2:4, that God desires that all people be saved. And that is so crucial for everyone to know without doubt, because Satan loves to try and weasel into our lives. And he loves to try to create doubt within us. Maybe God doesn't want me to be in his kingdom. Maybe God doesn't really want me to be his child. And boy, that can quickly take us down a road of despair if we're not listening to the bread of life, the life-giving bread. But Jesus makes it very clear that he desires everyone, but he forces no one. And it begs the question again, if not Jesus, then? Then what? Where do we go? Well, we can look on the news and we can quickly see where people go. And it's been a sad week in Colorado, hasn't it? Where we see a seemingly perfect, normal family. And suddenly, just the horror of what went on in that household. But that's evidence of the darkness. Now, we don't know where their hearts were. We don't know where Mr. Watt's heart is. Only God knows. But what's so shocking about that story is not shocking anymore. Why? Because the world, for the most part, has gone for the them. Now, Jesus, we don't need you. Where shall we go? We got plenty of places to go. And in the epistle reading this morning, you may want to read through that again when you get home. Very revealing of what life is like apart from Christ, apart from Jesus. It's darkness, darkness. And that is just pure evil. Darkness is total lack of understanding. Imagine walking in a dark room. Imagine, you know this room fairly well, and there are some big aisles, but imagine if you'd never been in this room before and you came in here and it was just totally dark. There was absolutely no light. You may run into the communion rail. You may trip over one of the pews. I mean, it'd be very dangerous walking around in here, but you turn the lights on and you can see clearly. Well, there's a lot of people that are running here and everywhere to find the greatest next thing, and they're stumbling and they're falling hard in the darkness. And it shouldn't surprise us, because apart from Jesus, there can only be foolishness. We heard that in Proverbs this morning, didn't we? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have wisdom. And God says that those who do not believe are foolish. And it means that God is saying, you know, I gave you reasoning. I gave every human being reasoning. And yet you're denying the very reasoning that I have given you. And that is absolute foolishness. And in the mix of this, there can't but be ungratefulness. Because it switches from recognizing blessings that in darkness you can't see or acknowledge, and it becomes a very ungrateful heart. And then that leads to selfishness, or the other way around, they work together. And we live in a very selfish, very self-centered culture. If not Jesus, then there can only be hopelessness. A man that takes his wife and two precious little daughters and that child in the womb and kills them, we know there's hopelessness and despair. And of course, where is that going to go but death? And not just physical death, but eternal condemnation, living in darkness for eternity. I don't really like the then. I don't know about you. If not Jesus, then. And to our culture, to you and me today, as we worship this morning, the Lord is not holding a club over your head and saying, you must follow and believe and trust in me. God never works that way. He never forces himself upon anyone. But he does ask the question. The question that he asked point blank to his apostles. And I guarantee you this morning, as you're hearing this word, and as I hear it, he's asking you and he's directing this question to me. In all seriousness, do you want to go away as well? Wow. Now, Jesus knew the hearts of the apostles. He knows your heart and mine, so he doesn't have to ask the question. He doesn't have to ask it to try and figure out what our answer will be, because he already knows. And the blessing in this is he's given them the opportunity to confess. But it's a very serious question. Do you want to go away as well? Maybe we could put it this way. This is the way I think of this question. What I ask myself. What are you tempted to put before Jesus? That may be one you want to prayerfully ponder today. Kind of like a self-evaluation of your life at this moment. Even at 89 years. Or whatever age we are. What are you tempted to put before Christ? You know, and on October 14th, we're going to have missionary John Wolfe here. And John is based in Kenya. And John is seeing just an incredible surge in church growth. Real church growth, spiritual growth. People that are turning to Jesus Christ by the multitudes in Africa, so much so that they don't have enough pastors. They're begging for pastors. They are building seminaries, and our church body, praise God, is helping them in that. And they're training their own people to be the called servants that God has called them to be. And the church is flourishing. And I said, John, why isn't it that way in America? And he says, because we have too much here. We have it all. We have all the thens. And it's like, Jesus, nah, you know, yeah, we'll put you over on the shelf, but hey, Jesus, we got it all. Why? We don't really need you right now. And while Africa, people who have virtually nothing by world standards are literally putting their lives on the line to follow Jesus. In our society, entertainment, things, the all about me mentality and convenience, those are our gods. and the church is dwindling. In Europe, down to 2% in worship. In the U.S., 17%, and it's on a steep decline. And so what's the church say? Well, we got to buy into the culture. You know, we've been kind of hard on some of these pet sins out there. We'll just kind of water that down a little bit. And these old hymns, those don't fit anymore. So, you know, we'll kind of get the rock and roll going. And we got to entertain people because we live in an entertainment society today. And we'll bring in the multitude. And the mega churches are flourishing. But I saw a stat. Guess how long people stay in mega churches? An average of 3 years. It's back to that sign. The next best thing. This is kind of boring. Got to go somewhere else now. Get something new. Get fired up again. And we see a mass circulation of people from church to church to church. And even changing the word. But you know what we see here today with Jesus? Jesus says, I'm not changing. I know that when I share this message with these multitudes, it looks great. Man, they're coming by the thousands. But when I tell them the truth, as I've been telling them the truth, but make it very clear to them who I am, they're all going to leave. Boy, that's not a very good church growth strategy by American Christianity today. But it is by Jesus' standard, and I pray to God that we don't go with the then, but that we stay with Jesus. Because he is, and he alone is the bread of life. He is the living bread. You know, something else that ought to get our attention is Jesus begs this question. I love Jesus' questions, don't you? Luke chapter 18, verse 8. And there's the question. I think we can have it for the screen. But it's the last part of that verse. Look at that. This is Jesus asking the question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith, not in Greeley, Colorado, not at Trinity, alone, no, on the earth, in the whole world? Is he going to find faith? It's so tempting to run after the then. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus makes himself available to you and me. And I don't know about you, but I praise God that in the journey he's led me on that I ended up in this church body. And it's not to put the Missouri Synod on a pedestal, but it is to put the confessions of the Missouri Synod and Trinity Lutheran Church on a pedestal, because it is God's inerrant word. And it is the only word that gives life. And so Jesus says that he is the living bread in verse 51. I mean, what good news. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will what? Live forever. How many people out in the world, if they really believe that, you mean I can live forever? Really? They would be excited. It amazes me that people turn away from Jesus, because it's only through him that we have eternal life in glory. And Jesus says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And Jesus clearly pointing to the cross. It's not an easy journey. It's a huge cost. And Jesus is going to make it. And he has. And we are blessed to live in the reality of the historical event. And we can look back and say, yeah, That actually happened. God gave us his son. Jesus actually went to the cross. He carried the burden of my sin and the sins of all people. They're covered. They're forgiven. Wow. And then we hear Jesus say, as he continues this dialogue with them in verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then it goes on. Jesus even has more good news in verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The then is not going to get you anywhere. But death and darkness and eternal lostness, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Faith comes by hearing, right? Faith comes through the waters of baptism, right? The same Holy Spirit that Jesus is speaking of in this text, and he changes lives forever. He is the source of all blessings. And so in the midst of the then world that is being consumed by then, we live in this reality as God changes lives. He changes darkness into light. He brings wisdom as he creates faith in our hearts in Proverbs 9, that we fear in the Lord, not afraid of the Lord, that we respect the Lord, that we acknowledge him for who he is. He gives a heart of gratitude. Isn't it wonderful to have an attitude of gratitude? Talk about a good day when you can actually just look at life and the blessings God gives and just live in that spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. He changes selfishness into selflessness. And that word submit in Ephesians 5, it's connected with the marriage text too, but Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you want to have a joy-filled life, it's all about serving others instead of saying, "What are you going to do for me?" And most of all, he conquers death and gives eternal life. And we have hope. Even if bankruptcy is on the horizon, even if it looks like our world's falling away on this earth, it's only worldly things. Nothing changes about the love God has for us and the gift of everlasting life that he provides. He, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the only way. And he empowers you and me with Peter to make the great confession, to make the great response to Jesus' words in verse 68. And would you read that confession with me? We sang it a moment ago, but let's read it together. And not only read, but say it from the heart. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I think we have a picture in conclusion here, but it's a much different picture. It's not going here and there and everywhere, but it's a one-way journey. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he says. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so are you looking for the next and greatest thing? Well, guess what? You don't really need it. Christ is the greatest, and he never changes, and he's not going away. Have you experienced short-lived gratification? Then you may want to think about the then world that you might be living in and realize that Christ and his blessings gratify for eternity. And do you ever get into it? "I want it now." Well, praise God, he's given it to you now. He gives to you this marvelous gift of everlasting life filled with his blessings, and they're not just for a day or a week, and you don't have to go to Amazon to order them. And they don't get lost in the mail. But his blessings fill us, not only now, but forevermore. In the name of that living bread, Jesus, Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.